this Thursday, February the 25th, in the year of our Lord 2016. And right after this particular program, I have three hospital calls, followed by a worship service at a nursing home. Tonight, if you want to go out to Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m., there's a Bible study I'll be leading. We're going to kind of finish up Once Saved, Always Saved, move into a new topic. And this Sunday, I'll be at Rosebud, Missouri, 8:45 a.m. for the Bible study, followed by 10 a.m. worship service. But at this point, we are here on Rumination Thursday, which means we're going to be talking with our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, and especially after reading Joel Osteen, I really feel good about myself.
You really do.
Well, not really.
Powerful after reading his book.
Today, we're going to examine Joel Osteen, and we got the idea because you've been reading a new book, and you've also indicated that you know a lot of people who listen to Joel Osteen, and they need to be knowledgeable about his true theology. Well, what's the book you're looking at, and what would be some of the points you would want to make?
Well, the book he came out with is The Power of I Am, which kind of is somewhat intriguing because you would think that it eventually gets to the point of Jesus who talks about I am in John, in the Gospel of John, but we never get there. It's a recipe. You know, when we're cooking, we cook up recipes, we pull out an item, we get certain ingredients and we make our food. Here, you got a recipe that if I have the right attitude, I have positive thinking, I do something positive, even when I feel guilty or I feel down about something, if I do the right thing, God's going to, bottom line is, you do this work, God bless it.
Boy, it's too bad the apostles didn't read Joel Osteen, and maybe they would have stopped from having been martyred. Obviously, they didn't have the right attitude.
Yeah, he even quotes a couple of them, Thomas and Peter, but that's prior to their going out. They got the right attitude once they got their thinking straight, but still he doesn't answer the question, what about them going off and being martyred and beaten for the gospel?
You know, this is interesting. You have a title, The Power of I Am, and you're not talking about the one who said I am, namely Jesus. You're talking, the I am therefore refers to me?
Yes. I call it self-love, self-power of thinking. I can do this. In other words, when I'm reading this book, I look at it this way. If you were to take the interstate from St. Louis to Kansas City, what interstate would you take?
70.
No. You got it all wrong. According to the old scene method, you would get on I-80 and go from Chicago to Omaha.
Oh, I see. Yeah, yeah. I got to read the book because I'm all mixed up in traveling.
You read this, you'll be even more mixed up. I mean, it comes down to, you take a sheet of paper and put a T at the top, and on one side you put God does, and on the other side you put man does, and his whole thing is about what man has to do so that God will eventually bless instead of what has God done for us through Jesus Christ.
Boy, I don't know if Joel and his wife have children, but boy, you would not want to be a child in that family.
I'll give you one particular instance. You know, in Numbers, he says we should be like Joshua and Caleb, strong and powerful, where Joshua and Caleb say, I am powerful, I am. And that, you know, in Numbers 13, where the spies report back that it was a powerful land, he quotes that we should overtake it because we are powerful. We can go ahead and take it. And then in Numbers 14, he alludes to the fact that Joshua and Caleb said, I am strong, I am powerful. But that's not what it says.
No.
It says, let me quote it here. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, for he's taken the protection away from them. In other words, it's God who is the powerful I am. It is God who gives the victory. It's the God who gives the power to us to do this. And especially by the time you get to, for instance, in the Gospel of John, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection.
He misses all that. It reminds me of a true story. Muhammad Ali, of course, was a great boxer, right?
Right.
And he was on a plane, and the stewardess was going by him. He didn't have a seatbelt on. And she said, you need to put your seatbelt on. He says, no, I am the greatest. I don't need a seatbelt. And I am like Superman, he said. And she looked at him and said, well, if you're like Superman, you don't need a plane.
That would be a very happy illustration.
Yeah, a lot of us think we're super people, and then all of a sudden something happens that changes things. The book that I read in preparation for this is Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. Mm. And I think it really should be called Your Best Life Soon, because the whole book is about that you're not living your best life now, but there is a way that you can. And in all kind of psychological books, instead of being theological, what does he do? He goes ahead and tries to show you how you can be your best now by what you can do. It's a very similar theme to your book, The Power I Am. Now, one of the things I want to talk about, therefore, is his view of faith. He talks about to live your best life now, you must start looking at life through eyes of faith. Now, I actually did a whole Bible study called Eyes of Faith. And what it was looking at your experience from God's point of view, namely through the Bible's point of view. And so the eye of faith that I kept stressing is the faith in the trust in the promises of God. So no matter what particular situation you're in, you can always rely on the trust of God. But listen to how he talks about eyes of faith. He says, you need through eyes of faith to see yourself rising to new levels. See your business taking off. See your marriage restored. See your family prospering. See your dreams coming to pass. Now, here it comes. You must conceive it and believe it. It is possible if you ever hope to experience it. Now, notice what he's done with the object of faith. The object of faith is no longer the promises found in the Word of God, but rather what you have conceived in your mind that you want to do. And the more you think that this is what I want to become, and the more you keep believing that, then that's the only way you could ever hope to experience it. So faith is taken away from the Word of God and put squarely on your shoulders.
That goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Take a sheet of paper, put a T at the front, put man does, God does, and it squarely falls under what does man have to do in order to please God.
Yes, there is so much law in here, and I'm sure people don't recognize it. You always know law when it becomes conditional, and it has words like you should, you ought to, you must. Let me read this part. The scripture says that God wants to pour out his far and beyond favor. God wants this to be the best time in your life, but if you're going to receive this favor, you must enlarge your vision. Now, let's just take the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. He was favored with faith. How did he enlarge his vision so that God so blessed him? What did Saul do?
Well, Saul came to faith is what happened.
Yeah, but what did Saul do to get that favor?
He didn't do anything.
Right. That's exactly right. His vision was to kill Christians. So the Bible totally contradicts this whole theological view that Osteen's trying to do. I'm just wondering, the first time that he suffers a real suffering, maybe a loved one dies in a car accident or something like that, what are you going to say? God's not favoring him because he didn't have a big enough vision?
According to the power I am, that's what it is.
So where do our people need to be kind of warned about?
Well, I think it comes back to, you know, we're not looking at this as, you know, Christianity is the Joel Osteen flavor of method, or it is the Lutheran flavor of method, or something like this. But we have to get back to, what does the word really say? What does the Bible say? It's God's method of understanding, and the power that we find through the Holy Scripture, or as I said earlier, the power of I am, is found in that Gospel of John, when we hear Jesus say, I am the door, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life.
Yeah, he talks about that. When you have this kind of attitude, you actually get, now listen to this, preferential treatment from God. He has this example. He's going on a plane, and he's carrying this expensive camera. He doesn't want to put it through luggage. But the stewardess says, no, our policy is very strict. If it doesn't sit under your seat or an overhead compartment, it must be checked. And he said, I understand that you're following the rules. There's no way I can take my camera on board. She said, no. But then a man dressed in the captain's uniform approached me. I didn't know him. He said, how can I help you? He said, Osteen said, I'm trying to take my camera on board. And he asked, where are you going? He said, New Delhi, India. And he said, really, that's the flight I'm in charge of. Just give it to me. I'll put it under the cockpit. And then here's what he says. The favor of God can cause people to go out of their way to want to help you. The favor of God can cause people to make exceptions for you. What caused that captain to come up to me in the midst of that busy airport? Why did he choose me? The favor of God. That was God giving me special advantages, giving me preferential treatment. Why? Because, and he says this time and time again, you simply need to start declaring what you want. God listens to it, and then he supplies it.
Well, that's what I was talking about earlier, taking the interstate from St. Louis to Kansas City. You got to do it from the Omaha to Chicago or Chicago to Omaha method.
Yes, I can't imagine him visiting someone in the hospital who may be near death. Because he would be saying, well, look, here's what you need to do in order not to die.
I got one better than that. How about the thief on the cross? Remember me when you come into your paradise. What did he do? He didn't do anything.
No. In fact,
go ahead.
He began railing against Jesus, as did the other thief. And then when he heard the words of Jesus, the Holy Spirit created faith in his heart that gave him a change of attitude towards Jesus.
And that, I think, brings in the comfort. Last night, you know, I was in a Lent service, and I heard the pastor give the story of Peter's denial and then the portrait of Jesus as the Savior. And, I mean, he pointed to Christ who dies upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and there was nothing that Peter could do in order to merit God's favor. It was Christ suffering and death upon the cross.
Yes. In fact, if you don't have the eyes of faith that he's talking about, you're not going to be blessed. Remember, the Hebrews went from Egypt to the promised land. Here's what he says. God had already guaranteed the Hebrews the victory, but because of their poor self-images, they never made it into the promised land. They never fulfilled their destiny, all because of the way they saw themselves. So I can understand why Joel Osteen doesn't begin his seminars, I don't want to call them worship services, with, "I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment." That's way too negative.
Yeah, he does the same thing in Power I Am with that self-image with the 12 spies. And it really came back to, he took it a step further in saying, Joshua and Caleb said, "I am powerful, I am strong, I can do this." And that's not what it says. It says, if the Lord is the one who gives it to us, it's he that removed the power of the people in the land so that they could take it. And so the power rests in Christ, or the power rests in God. But, you know, what I finally came down to is that last part is, he talks about, "I am forgiven," but he never talks about it in the book, "I am forgiven," or the power I am. That chapter on "I am forgiven" never gets to Christ died on the cross for me.
Yes, he sees the real problem is your life here on earth, even though Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I mean, for Joel Osteen, that is where his kingdom is. He says, if you want the circumstances to change for the better in your life, you must first see them changing through your eyes of faith. You must see yourself as happy, fulfilled, and successful, living an overcoming life. Well, you know, that's really interesting. If you're a pastor and you're visiting members of yours who are in prison for one reason or another, and say, well, the only reason you're not changing or you're not happy is you don't see yourself as happy, fulfilled, and successful.
You know, what's interesting is, I would say you read the book, The Power of I Am, because he's almost or practically saying the same thing. And I boiled it down to this, and the Osteen method is just keep doing your best, and somehow God will be pleased with that, and you'll make it.
Yes.
Well, how many times do you got to keep doing your best in order to really make it?
You see, he thinks faith is declaring what you want to happen, and your faith is that the more you declare it, then God will fulfill it. And that's why people only stay at his church 3 to 5 years, because they finally realize they're not going to be rich like him, don't have the car like him, don't have the wife like him, et cetera, et cetera. And they kind of get bored after hearing this psychological stuff that simply doesn't work.
Yeah, you know, he takes, for instance, Sarai and Sarah, that her name became Sarah and the princess, and then her power I am kicked in and she was positive. But I went back and looked at the Genesis account, and I didn't see any positive factors when her name was changed to Sarah. But what really came to mind, because that name change, you know, that name change comes in Genesis 17 with the rite of circumcision. And of course, women weren't circumcised, but they were part of the promise.
In fact, many of the texts, and you're talking about what we call eisegesis, where he takes a biblical text and then he changes it around to fit his preconceived ideas of what faith really is. For example, when he's talking about Noah, now remember, Noah's discouraged, and then according to Joel Osteen, he needs to have a better vision of himself. But listen what he himself says. Think about Noah facing the greatest challenge of his life. The whole earth was about to be destroyed by a flood, and God gave him the enormous job of building a huge boat, not to mention the gathering of the animals. You know, as though Noah gathered the animals. Well, anyway, no doubt Noah was tempted to get discouraged. Yet amazingly, the Bible says Noah found favor in the sight of God. In other words, God was pleased with Noah, so the favor of God came on him. Did you hear that?
Right.
God's favor only comes on those with whom he is pleased. And therefore, the Pharisees are right. What are you hanging around with those prostitutes and tax collectors? God isn't pleased with them. You shouldn't be giving them favor. In fact, this section contradicts the entire Bible, that the grace of God came to all people in the sense that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die just for the sins of the elect. He died for the sins of everyone.
And the passage that I would, you know, make when I read the Sarah, you know, part really came to mind is in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. God calls us, not we call God.
Yes. Again, using this idea, he talks about Joseph is another example of someone who found the favor of God in adversity. Now, remember, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, etc. And then he says this, when you're going through tough times, when like Joseph, somebody is mistreating you, your whole world is falling apart. Instead of becoming discouraged and developing a sour attitude more than ever, you must choose to be favor-minded. Start declaring God's favor. Start expecting God's favor. Now, where did Joseph do that?
I didn't find it anywhere.
No, the favor that came to Joseph was, of course, it was in a dream that, you know, everybody be bowing down to him. But when he was put into the pit, he could have died. Potiphar's wife accused him. He went to jail. He told the dream of the baker and the butler, but he still remained in jail. There's nothing that Joseph thought that his life was going to be getting better. That was not the faith that he had that moved God to favor him. God favored him for no reason at all, except that God is a God of mercy and grace.
And you bring up an excellent point. And where did Joseph learn about his faith and the power of his faith? He went to a Lutheran Sunday school.
Oh, he did?
Yeah, taught by his dad.
I've lost you.
Well, you know, you're talking about that Joseph learned the faith, right?
Yes.
Where did he learn that faith? Where did he come to faith? I would conclude to you that he learned it at home. Dad taught it to him.
Oh, I see your point, yeah. In the bringing up of the children, yes. Although even his dad said, "Don't be bragging about your coat of many colors or your dreams because it's upsetting your brothers."
Well, yeah, that came along too. But you know, my point would be: is he learned the word? He was brought to faith through his father teaching him the word. I'm no doubt that there was worship that went on in the family altar, the sacrifices and the things like that. And I think that's the point that we make today is we have to bring our children and our people up in the faith through word and sacrament ministry.
And the faith that we teach, though, is not that you're going to have a wonderful life. For sure. There's no promise in the Bible anywhere about that. There will be wonderful things that happen in your life, but that's not due because you have declared them to happen. It's because God in his grace, which means undeserved love towards you, in other words, for no apparent reason at all, he's granted you these experiences that are blessings in your life, rather than saying, well, I find favor in you because you have the kind of forward-looking attitude that I want you to have.
Well said.
So, Joel Osteen, it's something a lot of people listen to because it's commonsensical Christianity. It just sounds good to say that God is going to favor you if you please him. But that's every other religion in the world. Right.
You know, and the other thing in listening to how you talk about that book, and I read The Power I Am, it looks like they're boilerplates of the same thing.
Yeah, a lot of people have said his books are all on the same theme. They just have different examples or experiences in his life. But I think this is the bottom line. The reason God favors his children is not because they please him, but because Jesus pleased him.
You're right. And that's where we see, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
Excellent.
He said it also at the transfiguration and also at his baptism.
Yes. And then what does he also say, especially at the transfiguration? Listen
to him.
To him and not to your psychology and what you think is appropriate. Hey, thanks very much. And hopefully we'll be back together again next week.
Thank you.
That's Pastor Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker on my way to 3 hospital calls, followed by a worship service at a nursing home. And if you want to see me tonight, Trinity Orchard Farm out there on Highway 94 in St. Charles, 7 p.m. Once saved, always saved? No, we don't agree with that. And so that's what we'll be doing. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday for your questions.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.